If you did not receive an outline this morning, and raise your hand, Chuck will get one to you. That'd be great. I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 13, a very serious portion of God's Word as we prepare for the Lord's table. John 13, I'll be reading verses 18 through 30, picking it up where we left off last Lord's Day morning. We're in the upper room discourse. Our Lord has not gotten to the really weighty, serious part yet. You'll see the transition. John 13, beginning with verse 18, where the Lord says, "I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me." Psalm 41, verse 9. "I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Verse 21, John 13, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him, and they asked Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, that's John, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it? Who's going to deny you, betray you, rather?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." No one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, Judas immediately went out. And John adds this detail. 40 years after it happened, John writes, and it was what? It was night. Symbolically, literally, spiritually. Father, as we look at this very sobering portion of your word before the cross, we ask that you would use it in our lives. As we prepare for the Lord's table, thank you for Scripture, and I would ask for clarity and that your Holy Spirit would be free to work in all of our lives during these moments and at all times, in Jesus' name, amen. When we go to observe the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 11, there's a call to examination. There is a call to examination. And the church back in 1 Corinthians 11 was dealing with the unity problem. You can use this verse to use for any kind of self-examination, where Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, "Let a person examine himself, and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Time for personal examination as we observe the Lord's table and partake of the element. And what I want to do this morning, what we want to do this morning before we participate in the Lord's table, is take a look at a very serious event that took place during the upper room meeting. And then I want to offer some lessons and reminders as we go through this. And as we begin to look at John 13, 18 through 30, let me ask you a question. I don't like the question, but let me ask it anyhow. And the question is this. The question is, how would you respond if Jesus named your secret sin and then predicted your doom? How would you respond? Well, there are several responses. You could ignore him and change the subject. You ever do that? I do that at home all the time. You know, we have a serious conversation at the table. I'm the only one there besides my wife. And it's very easy to say, "Hey, isn't that a groundhog out the window?" or something like that. I do that all the time. You could ignore the question. You could resist him. Or You could agree with Jesus, confess your sin, repent, and live with freedom. And we're not talking here about non-Christians. We're talking about those who have trusted Christ as Savior, but still dealing with secret or indwelling sin. When it comes to Judas, you know what he did. We just read it. You know the story. Judas resisted, and by resisting the Lord Jesus, he sealed his doom forever. Eternal doom. No second chance. I need to confess, and you know this, that Judas, the story of Judas, all the passages dealing with Judas are mystery. I don't understand what's going on here. I have more questions than I have answers. And even when I call my theological mentor, Dr. Cohen, he has more questions than answers at times. J.C. Ryle, and I'm going to quote Bishop Ryle a little later on. He's an Anglican bishop. He said, "The subject of these verses is an extreme painful one." And so first things first in our narrative, John chapter 13, before our Lord would communicate some very necessary and intimate spiritual details, some truths, the traitor had to be identified, the mole had to be dealt with, the leaker had to be prosecuted, if you like it that way. And when we get to John chapter 13, verse 31, and we might look at that next week. In John 13, 31, it says, "When Judas had gone," Jesus goes on and explains certain truths. When Judas is gone, then we could deal with intimate, serious truth. Have you ever been in that company of people? And I know you have, and I kind of struggle to illustrate it perfectly like I'd like to, but we've been in the company of people when there's that odd person there, maybe one of your in-laws or somebody you just don't care to share with, and when that person leaves, what? Then you can really talk. Then you can really get down to the issue. Boy, that happens all the time. It happened this last week in a situation at Keswick. Let me invite you to follow seven observations as we walk through this portion of Scripture. Seven observations walking through the text. Number one, John 13, 18 through 20, we find a change and a fulfillment. We find a change and a fulfillment. In John chapter 13, verse 18, Jesus, referring to what he said, already said in 13, verse 17, there's some here who are not going to experience what I am talking about. In verse 17, Jesus said, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Then he says, "I'm not speaking of all of you. There's a problem here. There's a mole. There's a leaker. There's somebody we have to take care of." He says in verse 18, "So that the scripture might be fulfilled," quoting Psalm 41, verse 9, "the one who ate my bread, he who ate my bread lifted up his heel against me." In other words, one of my most trusted, closest companions betrayed me. This is being fulfilled here in John chapter 13. And by the way, in verse 19, rather in verse 20, rather 19, Jesus says, "I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, when Judas does betray me, you will know, you will believe that I am him." What is our Lord Jesus doing here? He is further working on the belief of his disciples. He wants them to be totally convinced that he is who he says he is. By the way, let me ask you a question this morning. We've got the time for this. What is the purpose of John's gospel? What's the purpose of John's gospel? I'm going to read it to you. You know what it is. It's in the Bible. What's the purpose of John's gospel? John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 gives us the purpose of why John wrote. When I was in Dallas, what they want us to do is be able to know the purpose behind each book of the Bible. When an author wrote a Bible book, there was a reason why he wrote. He just didn't decide to write one day. There was a reason why he wrote. And John says in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, and this is a wonderful advertisement for you to be reading the Gospel of John to increase your faith and also give out Gospels of John and encourage people who don't know Jesus yet to read the Bible, all right? John says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." And remember, John's writing 40 years later on. "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name." That's why John writes what he writes in great detail. Even John chapter 13, verse 19 here. And in John chapter 13, going back to our text, verse 20, Jesus, before the betrayer is identified, Jesus is going to give his disciples reassurance that their proclamation of the gospel is going to be successful. Verse 20 says, "Truly I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." In other words, their ministry being sent out by Jesus will be successful. That's why we're here this morning, because of their faithful ministry. Change and fulfillment. Now, number two, in verse 21, you'll find, reading it, I find a very emotional and a very shocking declaration given by our Lord to these 12 disciples. This is very emotional and this is shocking. In verse 21, it says, this is fascinating if you chase this through a little bit. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. Jesus is troubled in his spirit. The emotion of the God-man went through everything we're going through, yet without sin. The term John uses here refers to being agitated, being deeply distressed. We find this at Lazarus' death when Mary and Martha were weeping. We find this interesting if you read through John, and I know many of you have. In John chapter 14, John chapter 13, verse 21 tells us Jesus is troubled in spirit. He's deep distressed, agitated. But in John 14, verse 1, what does Jesus say? He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't you be in distress." In John chapter 14, this is interesting. In John chapter 14, verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Then he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." What's the point here? Why was Jesus allowed to be troubled in spirit, but we're not? He's our substitute. He's our perfect substitute. He's going through everything for us, yet without sin. Jesus, you'll find him weeping over Jerusalem's rejection. And maybe, I don't know for sure, but perhaps Jesus loved Judas so much that what's going to happen is breaking his heart from a human perspective. He's agitated. Well, the second part of verse 21, Jesus says, it testified, saying, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." This must have made Judas feel uncomfortable. Since Jesus knew what Judas planned to do, Judas had to either act quickly or repent. What I find interesting in going through this again is Jesus did not seek to change Judas against his will. I'd like to rewrite this. I can't. I won't. I'd like to rewrite this and have Judas experience a Damascus Road experience. Wouldn't that be cool? If all of a sudden, you know, Christ speaks out of heaven and, right, reverses this whole thing. He doesn't do that. No Damascus Road experience. And what's going to happen here is Judas, and this is why it's good to study this, Judas most likely faked disbelief and shock as well as the others. Number three on your notes, verse 22 through 25, we find confusion, and we find investigation. We find confusion and investigation. It's hard to believe, but we know the story. You've read it many, many times. In John chapter 13, verse 22, the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. They were confused. This one caught them off guard. They didn't see this one coming. You ever go through things? We go through this stuff all the time. You know, I hear a report of someone doing something and like, wow, never saw that one coming. In fact, when you look at Matthew 26, Matthew's account, you don't have to turn there. Let me just read it to you. Matthew says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 21 and 22, as they were eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And I would think they'd all point at Judas, right, when he said that. What's the text say? It says, "And they were very sorrowful and began to say to one another, 'Is it I? Is it I?'" Fascinating. They were confused. They were caught off guard. Judas has been the master hypocrite. One author said, "Those who are loyal and faithful will always be surprised when someone on the inside breaks trust. We read about that last week in our own government. Judas will betray the nation. And what we find in verse 23 through 25 of John 13, we find the investigation by those closest to Jesus. This piqued their interest. They were shocked. They wanted to know, who in the world's going to do that? It says in verse 23, you just read this, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Who's that? Who's that? The disciples whom Jesus loved. That's John. He was reclining at the table. He was close to the Lord Jesus. Not everybody heard all the whole conversation. Simon Peter motioned to him across the table and said, of whom was he speaking? And so that disciple leaned against Jesus and said, Lord, who is it? Who is it? And in verse 26, this is number four in your notes, we have full disclosure. And if you like, we have a secret signal. We have full disclosure. Full disclosure. And the signal. Verse 26, Jesus said, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Passing the bread, dipping the bread, and giving it to someone meant you were honoring the person. This is a sign of honor. This is also a gesture of love and a gesture of friendship. And the question I ask here, could this be another opportunity for Judas to repent? The Lord is reaching out to him in friendship, in honor, in love. Isn't there still time for Judas to confess, change his mind, and be restored? Was this another offer of grace? One author wrote, this was Jesus, and this is where we need to pay attention here. This was Jesus' final offer, the last offer to Judas. Jesus washed his feet, right? You think, why did he do that? Why did he wash Judas' feet knowing he would betray him? Jesus gave Judas a place of honor at the table. Here we find him offering him fellowship and friendship. And a lesson, one of the lessons I want to underscore for you this morning is opportunities to respond to the Lord Jesus will not, do not last forever. They do not last forever. If you're not in Christ, today is the day. Now is the time. Don't put it off. I hear that all the time. I'll deal with it later. Deal with it now. Judas will not be given another opportunity. And in verse 27, it gets more serious as we read this. I think it does. Verse 27, we find the trigger. The trigger. One of the most chilling verses in the Bible. Verse 27 tells us that our Lord's act of friendship triggered Judas' behavior. Then after Judas had taken the morsel, these are dark words, beloved. These are dark words. Satan entered into him. I don't find that of any other person in the scriptures. Satan, maybe the Antichrist, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do quickly. Instead of repenting, Judas resists, which, if you follow this, opened up the door for satanic control even in a much stronger way. And I believe verse 27 tells us that Satan reserved this task for himself. He didn't send one of his minions. Could have done that. He wanted to do this himself. I want to remind you that Satan hates Jesus. He still does. Satan hated Judas and ultimately led him to destruction. And Satan this morning hates you. He will not give you a break. He will not let you alone. Peter says, who learned the hard way, that Satan prowls around like what? Seeking what? Someone to devour. Someone not pursuing grace. Someone not being careful. Satan's out to get you. Where did my volume go? Listen to this. And I would encourage you to dump our daily bread and read something like Ryle's expository thoughts on the gospel. We're not getting daily bread here anymore. They're gone woke. I wrote to them. We're not doing that. I would encourage you to just get Ryle and read something really substantive. Listen to this. Listen to what Dr. Ryle says. on his volume on John in this passage. Dr. Ryle says, "Let a man begin tampering with the devil, and he will never know how far he may fall. Trifling with the first thoughts of sin, making light of evil ideas when first offered to our hearts, allowing Satan to talk to us and flatter us and put bad notions into our hearts and minds, all this may seem a small matter to many. It is precisely at this point that the road to ruin often begins. He that allows Satan to sow wicked thoughts will soon find within his heart a crop of wicked habits. Happy is he who really believes that there is a devil, and believing watches and prays daily that he may be kept from his temptations." May we learn from Judas. James would put it this way. In James chapter 4, verse 7, James would say, "Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will do what? Flee from you." Again, the opportunity for repentance had passed due to Judas's persistent unbelief. You know, I was looking up James 4, 7 the other day and marking up my Bible so I could find it real quick, and I ended up in Hebrews 4, 7 instead. Hebrews 4, 7. And I don't usually play a Bible roulette, but Hebrews 4, 7 is pretty appropriate at this point. Hebrews 4, 7 says that he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards, and the words already quoted, "Today if you hear his voice, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." It's good, isn't it? Do not harden your hearts. Number six, back to John 13, I find in verse 28 and 29, and maybe this is a strong word. My outlines aren't inspired. I don't know the Bible is mine or not. We could always improve on these. I want to call this amazing ignorance. Amazing ignorance. Or maybe they just caught these men were caught off guard. The Bible says in verse 28, no one at the table knew why Jesus said this to Judas. They didn't know what was going on. They couldn't hear. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling them, go into town, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. They had no clue. And if you study what the New Testament says about Judas all through the Gospels, it never says anything good about him when it just singles him out. Not at all. Interesting study. Judas had been cultivating a double life. No one in the inner circle suspected his secret sin. And let me give you another uncomfortable question to ask, and this is to young and old. This morning, are you continuing in secret sin? Are you this morning continuing in secret sin? No one knows. No one knows but you and God. No one knows. No one suspected Judas. Not at all. How long were these men together? Remind me how long these men were together. 3 years. In an intimate situation, they ate together, they slept together, they ministered together. Remember, Jesus sent them out with authority to cast out demons, do healing and everything else, and obviously Judas could do that for some reason. They were all the time together. I'm sure it wasn't always fun, but they never, never, ever expected him. Are you continuing in that secret sin? I'm not going to ask you to identify that publicly this morning, but if you are, this morning is the perfect opportunity to deal with it. Perfect opportunity. You need to identify it, recognize it. You need to confess it to the Lord and to others if necessary. Repent, and it needs to be done, I believe, today. Are you dealing in secret sin? And it's amazing. It's amazing. Sometimes we find old people, comes out, that they were dealing with secret all their lives. Double lives. If something happens, it comes out. If you're dealing with secret sin, don't let another moment go on. Deal with it today. Deal with it today while you have that opportunity. Number seven. And we're betraying our theology when we give you this interpretation. But John chapter 13, verse 30, describes the path of no return. the path of no return. Verse 30. So after receiving the morsel of bread, wouldn't it be great if he repented at this point? Wouldn't it be great if he just confessed to the Lord his heart and just went in another direction? It says, he immediately went out, and John writes, as we mentioned before, it's night. There's darkness. What's a great theme in John's gospel? First John, light and darkness, right? You'll find that motif often used. Darkness. Judas strains. Judas obeys. The opportunity for repentance is gone. Light will now come into the room with the other disciples, and Jesus will experience, for the first time in this upper room gathering, he will experience as the God-man full freedom. And that's why I read to you before, John 13, verse 31, when Judas has gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and he will get about more intimate communication to his disciples. Let me give you some lessons this morning, and you need to write these down. These are not on your outline. I think some of them will be projected. But as I was going through this passage again, I just kind of kept a legal pad beside me, kept writing things down, and here's about six or seven thoughts. Number one, and some of these we said before, but I'll underscore them again. Recognize or realize that each warning might be your last. Guys like to play games with their check engine lights, and my mechanic says when that light starts flashing, you better pay, right? You better pull over, right? Realize that each warning may be your last. When I was a young boy in New Jersey, there was a man in the church, his name was Tony LaForte, Italian guy, very macho, and he was experiencing chest pains, serious chest pains. And what was that? That was a warning. And rather than running over to the JFK Hospital in Edison, New Jersey, he went and started lifting weights. You know what happened to him? Died of a massive heart attack. What did he do? He ignored the warning. He ignored the warning. I'll never forget that. Judas is responsible for sealing his eternal damnation. He had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And I know Jesus said this is fulfillment of Scripture, but he's still responsible. Realize that each warning may be your last. Second lesson, or sober reminder. Understand that some are beyond grace. I don't like this at all. You know, but I find this in Jude 13 and in 2 Peter that there's some who have just rejected Christ and blasphemed Christ that there, that's it. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. Understand, some are beyond grace. That's dangerous. Hebrews talks about that. Number three, when it comes to Judas, understand the power of resentment and disappointment. Why would Judas betray Jesus? Why do you think, from a human standpoint, why would Judas, up close and personal, end up betraying Jesus? Why do you think? There's resentment, there's disappointment. How was he disappointed? Jesus was not to kick out Rome. The kingdom was not going to be given to the disciples. He didn't get what he thought he signed up for. And because of this resentment and disappointment, and it could be true of us as well as believers, he ends up ultimately opening up the door to the evil one. I don't believe a believer in Jesus Christ can be possessed by Satan or demons. That's a whole different theological discussion. But we can open up the door. Paul says, don't give place to the devil. Don't give place to the devil. And resentment and disappointment will do that. Number four, beware of religious hypocrisy. Beware of religious hypocrisy. Judas fooled those closest to him. And this tells me, and I have to be told this, and sometimes Sue tells me this, don't let yourself be impressed by outward signs of religion or even Christianity. Don't let that impress you. Don't let it impress you. The day persecution comes, a lot of that will disappear, okay? If that comes during the next administration, that'll disappear. But don't let yourself be impressed by outward, external signs of religion. Number five. And these are redundant, the lesson here for me is take full advantage of and be thankful for all your privileges. Judas had utmost privilege. He never took advantage of it. All of us have privileges. We need to take full advantage of these privileges. I said it before, number six, I'll underscore it again as we prepare to go to the table. Today, deal with your secret sins. Deal with your secret sins. It's a time for examination. It's a time to just quietly before the Lord say, Lord, is it I? Is it I? And if you're not aware of secret indwelling sins, you know, sins that grab your heart, spend some time this afternoon praying that through. Do some self-examination at home. Ask the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and shine the light. There's always time to repent and confess, right? But deal with it. As I said before, Judas did not. Judas' life, it was the opposite of love, ultimate selfishness, and because he didn't deal with it, it opened up the venue for total satanic control. And number seven, it's not a lesson, it's another quote from one of my favorite authors. J.C. Ryle says this. He says, let us watch jealously, let us watch jealously over our heart and beware of giving way to the beginning of sin. Happy is he who fears always and walks humbly with his God. That's why, by his common grace and his love and his goodness to us, the Lord Jesus, through his apostles, gave us the Lord's table. And as I read to you before, let a person so examine himself and then eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Paul's saying this to Christians. And then he adds, for anyone who drinks, eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves, truly we would not be judged. Father, these are weighty words. This is a serious passage. And Father, I pray you'd give us the grace to flee to the cross, to confess our sin, knowing that you are faithful and just, to cleanse us from all our sins, to forgive us of all our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. We would ask, we would pray this morning as we pray on Wednesday morning, and we pray often that if there's someone here this morning who's playing games, all religion is external, they know the words, they know the game. Lord, if it's just external, Father, we ask through the Spirit of God, while there still is time, that you would break through, give that person a heart of repentance, and may they flee to Christ while there is time, trusting that what he accomplished on the cross, he did for them. Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for giving us all these opportunities. May we not take them for granted. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.